Good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, if you've been with us, you know we're in the, well, I guess towards the end of our series on a portrait that I'm calling He is Our Christmas Christ. Yes, we started it back in early December. We're going to finish it up, not this week, but next week, a full 8 weeks of discovering all the different ways that the Lord is indeed our Christmas Christ by looking at 8 other portraits of Christ. As you know, we've been covering, for example, number 1, how He is our pre-time Christ. Number 2, how He's our prophesied Christ. Number 3 was how He is our promised Christ. And then the 4th broadcast was how He was our present Christ. And then our preeminent Christ in week 5. Week 6, which was last time, was how He was our partnering Christ, still is our partnering Christ. But today, we're going to talk about how He is our peace-giving Christ. Oh, our Christmas Christ is our peace-giving Christ. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be going to good 2 passages, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, and then the classic portion also in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 9, just to see how deeply the Lord does indeed give us a peace that surpasses all understanding in any and every circumstance. It's an amazing, amazing journey of discovery, and I'm so glad that you're with me today to take a journey through the Lord's love letters to discover more and more about our Christmas Christ, and again today, how He is our peace-giving Christ. And as you're making your way over to 1 Thessalonians, as is our custom, let me just remind you that all of these broadcasts are archived on my website at markpg.org. That's markpg.org. I call it helping you hear God. And on that first landing page are several boxes that have tools to help you hear God. But check on the broadcast box. And then the next one you click on the next page will be Portraits of God. And that's it. Those 2 clicks and you're going to have a list to scroll through to catch up or to hear for the first time these messages that I get to share with you. 27 minutes long on these radio broadcasts. So again, you can find them archived at markpg.org. And I hope you'll go take a peek and listen to these again and again and share them with others. Well, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord then and ask Him to speak, shall we? Lord, I'm so honored to be able to come together with my brothers and sisters. I love sitting at your feet with them. I love sharing with them the things that I've been learning as I sit at your feet. And I hope, Lord, that I can just do it justice. I hope I'll be able to unpack these truths well, just to encourage our hearts and transform our lives, which you do by your Holy Spirit. So thank you for this opportunity to be still and know that you are God. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, my friends, now that we get a chance to start on the second to the last portrait of God about how He is our Christmas Christ, as I mentioned briefly in the beginning, here's a 2-minute overview of where we've been. He is our pre-time Christ. You know, He was born without beginning. He was from eternity past. He'll be in eternity past. Future, which means we can trust Him to handle our little lives on earth. Then we saw how He's our prophesied Christ. And if you go to that broadcast on the website, you'll hear about the Christ types in the Old Testament, which are biblical examples of the Christ who is to come. And then all the direct prophecies pointing to the coming of Messiah. Oh, it was a marvelous journey. When we looked at our promised Christ. In week three, we looked at the lives of Zacharias and Mary and Joseph and the Magi, and we saw how there are different levels of trust that they were cultivating as they knew that they were to cultivate a heart that trusted the promises of God. It's a great journey in trust in that particular broadcast and teaching. Week four was how he is our present Christ, and we saw how the presence of Christ radically changed the heart and lives of the shepherds, then Mary and Joseph, then Simeon, and then Anna, making the shepherds celebrative searchers, Mary and Joseph meditative thinkers, Simeon a tender comforter, and Anna a grateful encourager. And then week five was about our preeminent Christ, which means first in all things. He's first in time, in creation, in life, in light and truth, in salvation and fullness. And boy, what a deep journey that was. And then in week six was he is our partnering Christ. Last week out of Ephesians 5, seeing how the metaphor of marriage, covenant marriage, is used there to describe Christ and the bride as our bridegroom, and we are the bride of Christ, and how he, as our partner in Christ, is the senior partner, the saving partner, the sacrificing partner, the sanctifying partner, which we're going to look at in depth today, and our supportive partner. And that brings us to our peace-giving Christ. Let's pick it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a wonderful passage, verse 23, where it says this: Now may the God of peace, hence our portrait of our peace-giving Christ and using this passage and seeing it here. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. That's to set apart or to make holy, to make pure. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And I love that word completely. And then he gets more specific. May your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless. This is where we get a peek at our tripart being, how the Lord wants to sanctify us completely. Not just our spirit, not just our soul, which is mind, will, and emotions, not just our bodies and how we live out our lives. It's all three, layer by layer. And it's done in different ways, which we're going to talk about today, because I really want you to see how you can access and be absorbed and be complete and be secure in the heart of our peace-giving Christ, my friend. Because this does say clearly, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Oh, man, I love this. So here's what we're going to do today. I want to just cover three subpoints on this portrait of God that we're calling how he is our peace-giving Christ. And they're going to be very simple subpoints. We're going to see how he does this sanctifying process in our spirit, and then in our soul, and then our body. Can't get more simple than that, right? So let's talk about how he sanctifies our spirit. Now, unlike the other two, the spirit is sanctified instantly. I mean, the moment that we're saved, the moment we enter a personal covenant relationship with Christ, supernatural things begin to occur that are just phenomenal, that Scripture describes all over the place. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. What has become new? Well, our spirits. Because you see, the Bible says over in Ephesians chapter 2 that our spirits, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. So when we get saved, a miracle is taking place. Our spirit is being resurrected. You see, that which is dead that then becomes alive, that's a resurrection, my friends. It's the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to bear on our heart and on our lives and even in our bodies in this life, that we become brand new creatures. We become sanctified, set apart as holy unto the Lord instantly. That is the spirit part of us. And we have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ because we're in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. We become one with him. And now our spirit, which we did not have alive when we were born, it was dead. By the way, just a reminder, this is the result of original sin. This is the theology that we get in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 in the creation story, where God created man in his own image and then created Adam and Eve in a wonderful tale that we see there that's absolutely true. But then the warning was given to them that of the trees of the garden they should eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil they shall not eat. And of course they did. And he had warned them, in the day that you do, if you do that, you will surely die. Well, you remember the story. They did eat it, Eve first, and then she gave it to her husband who was with her. She didn't have to find him. He was right there and let her be seduced. And that's a whole other message. But anyway, he ate. They were both culpable. Can't play the blame game here. But what died? Because they continued to walk and talk and have babies and for, 900 years. Well, it was their spirit that died that day. And it is that heritage that they passed on generation to generation until today, that we're born with dead spirit that must be made alive. And it only comes alive when we get born again, when we get saved, when we enter covenant with Christ, and our spirits are resurrected, just like the Lord Jesus was resurrected on that day so long ago after doing his work on the cross. We are buried in the likeness of Jesus' burial, but we are raised in the likeness of his resurrection. But it's also literally true that in the invisible realm, in the supernatural realm, our spirits are made alive and instantly sanctified. Is that powerful or what? That is what makes us a new creation. Our spirit is alive and is now in covenant, in oneness, in unity with Christ, intertwined, interwoven. And that makes us a whole new creature. We're not just a human anymore. We're a combination of the divine, which is Jesus. He's the divine part. We're still the human part. But put us together and intertwine us, we are new creations in Christ. And our spirit is instantly sanctified. However, because the Lord chooses by his grace to let us continue to live in this temporal world, in our temporary bodies, we have a soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. And then we have our physical bodies to live out our lives here in this temporal time, place, continuum we call Earth. And those are not instantly sanctified. They are progressively and gradually sanctified or made holy. You know why? Because we're slow learners. And you know why? Because there's so much to do, it takes a while. And you know why else? It's because there's so many things going on in our hearts and in our minds that Jesus is so gracious. He told us, I have many more things to tell you, but you could not bear them now. And my friends, that's why he works very slowly and graciously and patiently with us. That's why you see in your life, if you're a believer, in your family's life and friends' lives, if they're believers, that nothing is perfect. We are all works in progress. We are being progressively sanctified in our souls, and gradually it's being manifested in our bodies and our real lives. All right, so let's break that down. Now, first we talked about how our spirits, which were dead because of original sin, when we got saved, it was made alive and it becomes instantly and irrevocably sanctified. We are one with him forever and ever. No one, nothing can take us out of his hand. Once we're saved, truly saved, we're always saved because we have sanctified spirits completely and totally. Now let's talk about our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. So let me take you over to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at a very classic portion of scripture that you've probably had quoted to you many times, especially in times of trouble and struggle. But there's so many things going on in this passage along this line of the Lord being our peace-giving Christ and what's happening in the supernatural realm and now being manifested in the physical realm, that it really, really bears us taking a nice gradual stroll through this wonderful part of the Lord's love letters to us. So, over in Philippians chapter 4, let's pick it up in verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing." Some translations say, "Don't worry about anything." All right, "be anxious for nothing," or "don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." And by the way, supplication just means to petition God or to ask Him for something. All right, so "be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Don't neglect that little phrase. It's important. It's the spirit in which you're asking for the Lord to do things and to show you things. It goes on to say, "Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," another translation says, "or surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." All right, this is talking about the soul, our hearts and our minds. Sometimes the word soul and hearts are used interchangeably. They both are referring to the inner core of our being while we're still in this temporal body on earth. It is our mind. It is our will, which is basically our on and off switch, our yes-no switch. And our will is going to be impacted by the thoughts in our minds and by the emotions in our hearts. And those are impacted by supernatural forces, not just the Holy Spirit of the living God, but the enemy and his minions and demonic spirits, the lies of this world, this worldly system, the flesh. You know, there's so many things that are bombarding our will to make a decision one way or the other. But all of that, the Lord says, "I can sanctify that, but it will happen progressively. You cannot deal with everything at once. You're finite, and these things are supernatural, and they are powerful. They've been around for eons, but I am with you. I am one with you, and I will progressively sanctify you. I will bring it up. I will show you. I will prompt you. All you need to do is listen. All you need to do is abide in me." That's from John chapter 15, by the way, "to abide in me, to bear much fruit." So great metaphor about abiding in the vine. Another way to understand the word or the concept of abiding is immersing yourself, diving deep into Jesus himself. He is our deeper dive. Dive all the way into the greatest depths of the ocean. Don't stay at the shallows. The deeper you dive, or the more you abide, or here's another metaphor. If you've ever made steaks and you want to marinate the steaks, you can't do it for just 20 minutes. That just gets it wet on the outside, and when you throw it on the fires of that barbecue pit, man, all the flames just burn it up, and it burns up the steak. You know, it gets tough. It's like a hockey puck. But if it marinates for hours and hours, and that marinade seeps in to the innermost being of that steak, then when the fires come, when it's put on the fire pit, it gets cooked, but it doesn't get dried out because it is so saturated by the marinade that it's marinating in. I hope you spend ample amount of time marinating in Jesus, his word, in prayer, with his people, in worship. The more you do that, the more he sinks deep and deep into your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. And guess what? The more your attitudes change, your heart change, you start bearing fruit, which we're going to get to in the third section when we talk about the body and how it comes out in real life. But understand this, that which you abide in, that which you dive deeply into, that which you marinate in, whatever that is what's going to soak you to the core. Simple illustration. If you have a dry, crusty sponge and you want to get it soft, you're going to dump it in a bucket of what? Well, you can put it in a bucket of water. You can put it in a bucket of gasoline. You can put it in a bucket of kerosene. You can put it in a bucket of motor oil. All of those will make it squishy. And whatever you squeeze, whenever you squeeze that sponge, what's going to come out? Whatever you immersed it in, whatever you soaked it in, whatever it was abiding or diving into. So the more you, as a dry sponge, as it were, though saved, though your spirit is sanctified, your mind, will, and emotions, the more you immerse in the things of God, clear, refreshing water, He's the living water, then when life squeezes you, or life's trials, fires come, you're not going to burn up into a hockey puck and frizzled, you know, charred piece of meat. You'll be able to bear that because you've been abiding. You've been marinating. You've been diving into Jesus. You know, sometimes a Christian life can degenerate into works theology. You have to work, trying to be sanctified, trying to be holy. No, abide in Jesus and the fruit will come, which takes us to the body. Let's pick it up in verse 9 then. We just read about how we're to not be anxious about anything, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a prayer life. It's immersing in the Lord in prayer. The peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it amplifies it in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's any praise, dwell on these things. Dwell in Him, His ways. And when you get squeezed, that's what squishes out. Verse 9, do what you have learned and received. And doing all those things, the Lord is teaching you by His Holy Spirit. You're learning, receiving things in me. And the God of peace will be with you. When you are abiding in Christ, when your roots are deeply in Christ, guess what? You're going to bear fruit. You don't make fruit. You bear fruit. And you bear it by letting your roots go deeply into Christ. Yet another metaphor of how the Christian life is designed. Just abide, dive, marinate, get rooted in Jesus, and the fruit of the Spirit will come. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's Galatians 5. It will come. You will obey, not because you have to in order to earn His approval, because you want to. He loves you so much. And you're getting to know that because you're saturating in it, that all of this peace comes along with the joy and the patience and the confidence and the loyalty, all of those things. They just come. Years ago, I was at an apple orchard and invited to go there. And the owner told me that it was an unusual one because it had once been a wild apple tree orchard and that fruit wasn't any good. So they shipped in some branches of another species of apple from Washington State and they engrafted them onto every one of the tree trunks there. They had cut off all the wild apple tree branches, but kept the wild apple tree trunk, and then they engrafted those new branches onto the trunk, And I said, wait, how do you do that? I mean, you don't screw it in or nail it in. I'm from the city. I'm not sure how you would do. Oh, no, that's a good question. You cut a slit in the trunk. You cut off the tips or the ends at the root end of the branch. You stick it in, and then we put some organic material in that and wrap it with tape, some paper tape around, and do that all the way up the tree with different branches. Wow, I said, that's fascinating. But again, I'm from the city, I gotta ask this question. Well, how do you know if it works? And I'll never forget what this seasoned farmer said to me, this orchard owner. He said, well, son, if you get fruit, it works. If you don't get fruit, it didn't work. I said, oh, you mean some of those branches don't bear fruit? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, every now and then one or two on the trunk. All the others are doing fine, but for some reason, even though we physically engraft it the same way as the others, internally, somehow that branch doesn't make the deeper connection into the trunk, and so it doesn't bear fruit. And it's not a real connection, viable part of that tree. And that is the way it is in salvation. You can walk an aisle and get baptized, all that stuff, say the prayer, but if there's this fruit's not coming, my friend, you need to check whether you're really saved or not, because our peace-giving Christ sanctifies us in spirit when it's made alive instantly, our soul progressively as you get older in the Lord, and then our bodies manifesting it in real life by bearing fruit that lasts. Well, Lord, thank you for being our peace-giving Christ, that we can abide in you to bear much fruit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Oh, until next time, fall in love with Jesus, our Christmas Christ and peace-giving Christ.